We are in chapter 27, lesson 24, and in this lesson, we are finally going to be able to gather some data that tells us where we are in the timeline. The sad part about it is in this lesson and much of last week's lesson, one of the things that we're looking for in as we're studying the book of Genesis is where's the Lord and what is the Lord doing in these lessons? Because these lessons are really about the interaction of the Lord in the lives of these people, which tells us how to live our lives. But the great thing about the Bible is it is not only a book that tells us all that is good about what God likes, it also tells us what God does not like because it tells us all about all that is good and all that is evil and all that is wrong and all that is happy and all that is sad. It tells us about these things. And so as we come through in passages like we're going to deal with today, you're going to find out that the Lord is noticeably absent from what's going on. And what is going on? I've got it written on the board. Jacob is going to steal the blessing of Esau. Now, he's already purchased the birthright of Esau, and he purchased it outright. He literally did a legal transaction to buy the birthright, and Esau was foolish enough to sell his birthright for a bowl of what's called sod pottage in the Hebrew. It's where they took and boiled red beans or some sort of beans and lentil. Usually it's red. They'd boil them till they're done. They would season the beans and all of that. They would drain the water off of the beans, the lentils or whatever, and they'd mash it into a mush. And they'd pour it into on top of a piece of leather of so they could pull it up into a bag and tie it. And as they were hungry going along, they could open it up and reach in and grab a little handful of mush and eat it. Sod, as in dirt, got it? Sod pottage is what it was. Esau had come in from the field. He was famished. He said, "Give me some of that sod pottage." And Jacob says, "I'll give you some of this sod pottage if you'll sell me your birthright for it." And Esau, if you remember, said, "What good is a birthright to me if I'm about to die? I might as well. It's not any good to me right now." We don't know when that transaction took place. We do not know that. But because of some other information in the book of Genesis, we know when today's story begins. Verse 1 says, "Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, 'My son?' And he said to him, 'Here am I.' And Isaac said, 'Behold now, I am old and I do not know the days of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die.'" And Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring it home, and we have a comma there, and I want to stop there. It's not the end of the sentence. Rebekah's going to say something to Jacob as we go on. But I want to stop right there. I don't want to get too far ahead. It's interesting because Isaac is saying he's old. He doesn't see very well. His eyesight is gone. And he's afraid he's about to die. So he wants to bestow upon his oldest son, Esau, the blessing. Now there's the birthright and there's the blessing. The two are different, absolutely different. But the oldest son is the one who is to get both. But Esau had sold his birthright. Now the question is, did Isaac and Rebekah know that Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob? Probably they did, because the issue of the giving away of everything that Isaac had at a time like this to his son to take over. And many times the actual inheritance in this culture did not occur when the father died. It occurred when the father could not take care of things any longer. And so the inheritance went to the oldest son, who would then take over the running of the business. And the oldest son was taking care of dad and mom and the rest of the family and the slaves and the employees and all of them. The oldest son was taking care. So the gifting of the inheritance. So this was a perfect time for Isaac to not only give the inheritance, but also to give the blessing that went along after the inheritance was given. So Isaac has said, go get your gear, go get your bow, get your arrows, go out in the field and do what you do, get some wild game. Evidently, Isaac loved the taste of wild game, the venison, the deer, whatever. And come and make a savory dish and bring it back to me, and I will give you this blessing because I feel like I'm about to die. Isaac is nowhere near death at this point in time. Now, how do we know that? Let me pick up some things for you. I just want to tell you a little bit. When we go on down, and by the way, I'm going to give you a summary now, but when we get to those points, as we get on through the book of Genesis, I will detail it back out for you. Okay, we know that Jacob was born in 151 B.C. We've got that on our timeline. Here he is. Jacob was born 151 B.C. We know that Jacob is going to die at the age of 147. That's later on in the book of Genesis, but we know that because I'm telling you, and we're going to get to that. He's going to die at the end of the book of Genesis at 147 years old, which is 2,298 years after the creation of Adam. We're also going to find out in the book of Genesis at the tail end, we're going to find out that Joseph was born when Jacob was 91 years old. Now, we have to do some calculations to get that of the age of Jacob at his death, the age of Joseph at his death. Joseph lived 110. And we've got a couple of other very interesting timing marks that are at the end of the book of Genesis that tells us where we are in that. We know that Joseph went to live in Egypt, was sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites, Joseph's cousins, who took Joseph to Egypt when he was 17 years old. We know that Isaac was still alive whenever Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. But another interesting fact is we know that Jacob, in Genesis chapter 31, we know that Jacob lived in Mesopotamia for 21 years. The scripture actually tells us 20, but at that 20-year mark, Jacob is going to have to make a deal with Laban. And as you remember, because you've been told these stories growing up, Jacob takes some poplar rods, some ash rods, and he strips the bark off in stripes, and he puts those at the watering holes, and all of his sheep, which happen to be striped and spotted, are the ones who produce, and Laban's sheep don't. So he grows a new herd, a huge, wealthy herd for him to take with him that are going to belong to him, because Laban's made this deal with Jacob, and Jacob has finally got the one up on Laban, because you know what's going to happen. In fact, the scripture here in 31 tells us that Jacob went to Mesopotamia. He worked for Rebekah for 7 years for her to become his wife. Then Laban tricked him and gave him Leah instead of Rachel. Did I say Rebekah? I meant Rachel, okay? So he works another 7 years. In fact, he comes out after the very first night with Leah and says, "What have you done to me? What is going on?" And Laban says to Jacob, "Jacob, I tell you what. You finish this week with Rachel," which means you finish the marriage ceremony that lasted 7 days. "You finish this week with Leah, and if you will work another 7 years for me, I will give you Rachel." And so Jacob wants Rachel, and he's in love with Rachel. So he does that, works another 7 years, and then Rachel and Leah start having kiddos. That's going to be an interesting chart, and that's in next week's lesson when we get to that point where we're going to look at that. Of there's a lot of kiddos being born in 6 years. That scripture says, "I work for you for 7 years for one wife, 7 years for another wife, and 6 years now for my crop. And lo and behold, you're not going to let me leave. And Laban says, no, you're leaving. You're stealing my stuff. And Jacob's going to make a deal with Laban that's going to go into the next year. We know from that text that Joseph was born in that year where the deal is made and the family is going to leave during the next year after the next, what our farmers call the next weaning season, okay? When the calves have been weaned and they can be sold or traded or whatever, that's when Jacob is going to leave with him. So it's actually 21 years, which means Joseph is 1 year old. So with that, we can do some back calculations, and we know that Joseph was born when Jacob was 91 years old. We take off the 20 years that he's been there in Mesopotamia, means that Jacob was there in 22 years after the creation of Adam, which means Jacob and Esau were 71 years old when this story is taking place. I always, as a kid, thought this little whining thing over the blessing of this and all that was all whenever they were just kids, you know, just acting. These are 71 years old. Esau and Jacob were 10 years older than I am right now when this is going. And Isaac is 130 years old. He feels like he's going to die. I guess if some of us were 131 years old, we would feel like we were going to die too. But Isaac is going to outlive his father Abraham and his son Jacob, because Isaac's going to live to be 180, which means Isaac is going to live basically blind, basically an invalid, for 49 more years. What does that mean? Let's just spin it out. It means that Isaac is going to live 29 years past Jacob going to Mesopotamia and coming back. Isaac is going to know Joseph for the first 17 years of his life until Joseph is sold. Whenever Isaac is grieving over the loss of Joseph and the coat of many colors, Isaac is grieving too. Isaac is not going to die until the year before Joseph is elevated out of that prison to be the second in the command of Egypt. And what is so sad about it is the capital of Egypt at that point in time was less than 79 miles from where Isaac and Jacob were living. Basically, they were in Huntsville and we're in Clear Lake. But you know what? When you're walking, it does. That's right. It might as well. And it's across a desert. It's across the desert of Sur going in, unless you went up by the Mediterranean and came around. That part is all in God's plan. But here we've got a dad who's sending his son out, his firstborn, to go kill some wild game because he likes wild game. We've already been told in the scriptures that Isaac loved Esau because he loved to hunt and fish and all of that and collect wild vegetables. And we know that Rebekah, in last week's lesson, loved Jacob because he was a peaceful man. The term is really plain man, because he took care of the herds that they already had. He took care of the gardens that they already had. He did things around the house. He must have washed dishes for mom, and did things around. He was a plain man. He took care of things. He didn't go wander off. She never had to worry about Jacob wandering off and maybe getting hurt, going out to kill something wild and dangerous. No, Jacob, Esau's the one who did that. And I'm sure Rebecca, probably being a mom, worried a little bit about that, but probably she was comforted by Jacob. Verse 6, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, picking up, she's heard what's going on with Jacob and Esau, with Isaac and Esau, and she's got a diabolical plan. She said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two choice kids. Kids, those are goats, folks. Give me two choice goats from there, that I may prepare them a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Dads, ask Esau to go do it. Rebecca is asking Jacob to do it. Dads, ask for venison or some wild meat. Rebecca is going to substitute goat. Verse 10, then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. Rebecca is intentionally planning to derail Isaac's plan. She wants her second son to receive this blessing, not her first son to receive the blessing. Her second son is her favorite son. The first son is her husband's favorite son. The matter becomes very, very complicated because of the sale of the birthright that has already taken place. Had Jacob just waited to receive the inheritance of everything in the birthright, that would have been okay because it was a legal binding contract. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Remember the word Jacob means to trip by the heel. We use the word to deceive. But Jacob really means to trip up by the heel, to grab out and cause somebody to trip. And Jacob was holding on to the heel of Esau as they were being born. Just a future sign of what Jacob's going to do. And so Jacob has done the first of two trippings of Esau. He has purchased, when Esau was down and out, the birthright. Okay, but now, if Rebecca and Jacob would just allow the Lord to take care of things, the Lord would bless Jacob because he had rightfully purchased the birthright, and the Lord would bless Esau because he received the father's blessing as he went out to do his endeavors. But he would not have the initial investment of the father's wealth. Now, how wealthy was Isaac? Let's just back up and remember. Jacob was wealthy beyond imagination when he left Haran at the age of 75. He moved all his clan all the way down to Egypt, and because of that little debacle with Pharaoh and lying about Sarah, Pharaoh made Abraham even wealthier than he was. Then Abraham moves back to Haran, back to Ai, then down to Haran, and then over to Gerar, and there's the debacle with Abimelech. And Abimelech makes Abraham wealthier than he was before Pharaoh, before coming out of Haran. And when Abraham dies, Isaac inherited everything from Abraham. Isaac was wealthy. Wealthy, wealthy, wealthy. So Jacob was going to inherit the inheritance of his father and be wealthy beyond imagination because Esau had sold that right for sod pottage. Now there's the moment of the blessing. And in the moment of the blessing, that is speaking over your son to bless him and ask the Lord to do certain things really for that son in the future. The blessing was very important in this culture. Had Rebecca and Jacob just backed off and allowed the Lord to take care of this, Jacob would have been wealthy beyond imagination. Esau would have become wealthy beyond imagination because the blessing of Isaac on the son asks for that wealth. We're going to get to that in just a minute. So we look here at 71 years old. Jacob is going to follow his mother's advice. But he has a question for his mother. Verse 11. And Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man." Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I shall be a deceiver in his sight. He's blind. But you know what he means. Not just his sight, but is his intent of how he thinks about Jacob. And I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. Now, for those of you who have heard about all the seeds that have been sown in this first book of the Bible, here is another seed that is sown. The cursing and the blessing. Cursing and blessing. Jacob knows that if he goes in and he deceives his father, then a curse will come upon him. Maybe the curse will not come upon him if he's not caught at the beginning, but a curse will come upon him instead of a blessing. So he's asked his mother, Rebecca, if I go do this, a curse will come upon me. Now here's the seed. The seed is that the thought of this is developed in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 18. I've told you there's nothing new in the New Testament. All these seeds are being dropped in the book of Genesis that are developed on through the Bible. And here it's developed in Deuteronomy in the law. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. And all the people shall say about that person, amen. Cursed shall he be. Amen. If you deceive a blind person on their journey, on their road. And Jacob knows that he is fixing to deceive his father Isaac. But his mother said to him, your curse be upon me. Can a person take somebody else's curse upon themselves? Now the Lord can. Remember that? The Lord can, but he's God. He's also your creator and he's also your savior. But can I take your curse upon me? Oh, I might be able to take the firing squad for you, but you still have to live with the curse. I can't take it away from you. If you're cursed, you're cursed. If people think one way about you, you basically have to move out of the area to go start a new life. The only problem with that is, it doesn't take long till somebody accidentally moved in the area that remembered you from the other area and you start all over again. Now, if you don't believe that happens, come visit my office for a while. People who are running have to keep running because this is a small world. You don't believe me? Take a map, throw a dart at the map, choose the town closest to it, go to the most popular restaurant in the town and say the word Sagemont. Oh, yeah. They know somebody will know. Not only will somebody know, somebody will be related to somebody at Sagemont. Somebody has been to Sagemont. Somebody has known somebody that's been related to somebody that's been to Sagemont. Somebody met somebody on a mission trip from somewhere to someplace or a group or whatever. Somebody has listened to the thought of debt freeness from Sagemont. You can't go anywhere. I never will forget my mother-in-law had just moved to town. We were driving down Highway 3. My mother-in-law said, well, how big is your church? I said, well, mother, let me tell you this. If I had an eraser, because I don't want to use a rock, if I had an eraser, like one of these erasers on the board, I could throw at any car here on Highway 3, and the car that I hit is either going to have a member of Sagemont or know somebody that goes to Sagemont or used to be a member of Sagemont or whatever. And just about that time, I looked at her, and she screamed, ah! And I hit somebody in the back end. Lo and behold, the person that got out was a Sagemont member. That's the influence at Sagemont, but I wish we can also do that about the Lord. But the point I'm trying to say to you is you can't run. Scripture even tells us that you can run all you want, but your sins will scream from the highest of mountains. They will. Well, here we go. Jacob, mother says, your curse will be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. Hey, listen to me. Do what I'm saying. I'll take the curse. 71 years old, and Jacob is not smart enough to realize what's going to happen. So he went and got them, and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. I mean, she knew how to cook for her husband. Then Rebekah took the best garment of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in her house. That's an interesting passage. And put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she gave him the savory food and the bread which she had made, and to her son Jacob. According to the Septuagint, and the notes that are with the Septuagint, this best garment of Esau, and it was the culture of the day, the best garments that were owned by the men were kept by the mothers in the family, and they were usually kept in chests in their tents, because these best garments were their Sabbath robes that they would wear. They had a special dress to go before the Lord, a special robe to wear to go before the Lord. It's another seed, folks. It's another seed. This one is going to be unpacked when they have left Egypt and they've gone to the foot of Mount Sinai and they've got a camp going on. And the Lord has said to Moses, go down and tell them to wash themselves clean, to put on their best robes, their finest shoes, the best of the best that they have, and come to the foot of the mountain. So they go wash, they clean themselves, they put on their best of their best. They don't wear their regular clothes. They put on the best of their best. And they come to the foot of the mountain. And Moses is there on the mountain with the Lord in a cloud. The cloud is all around the mountain. And there at the foot of the mountain, the people hear the voice of the Lord giving 10 strict commandments to the people. The Lord thy God is one God. You know the 10 commandments? Thou shalt not this, thou shalt not that, and all that kind of stuff. They heard the voice of the Lord saying it from the mountain before they saw it inscribed in stone. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. Unpacking. When you come before the Lord, come as clean as you can be with the best that you have on. Here, Esau, robe was probably kept in a chest in Rebekah's home for the Sabbath to be worn on the day when they went to worship the Lord. It was the best of their best. And in that chest, they usually put either thyme or lavender or cedar. Sometimes they even did a mixture to do what? With those herbs or with that wood. What was it for? To keep the bugs away. So we have to ask the question, whose robes were these? Was Esau wearing Abraham's robe or one of the others? Surely, possibly, these robes were handed down, because remember, these robes don't die when the people, ancestors, die. They're handed down. And some of these robes, remember, you just couldn't go to Joann's Fabric or Hancock, which is not even in business anymore. You couldn't go just get this material. This material had to be made. So clothing was precious, and robes were precious. Verse 18, then he came to his father and said, Father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob knows something's going on. Listen to what he says. And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit, eat of my game, that you may bless me. And Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? Boy, that was a short trip out into the field. About the distance that you have to go, Isaac is saying, and you find something and you shoot it with your arrow, and then you have to take time to clean it and quarter it. and then bring it back and roast it and mix it into the savory dish. And how did you do this so fast? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. The Lord was doing it with me. Now you and I know something. Jacob just lied. The Lord wasn't doing anything with him. He went to the pen and got two goats, took them to his mama. The Lord wasn't going before him, but they'd already heard that about the Lord going before him. Remember, Abraham had said to the servant, when you go and pick that woman, Rebecca, we're still talking about Rebecca. The servant said, what if she doesn't want to come? And Abraham says, the Lord is going to send his angels ahead of you to prepare the way. First time we saw that happen. Seed of thought going to be unpacked later on in the scripture. See, it's all right here. Here he says, the Lord has caused it to happen to me. And then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really Esau or not. Dad, he knows something's going on. Come, I want to feel you. So Jacob came close to his father and he felt him and said, Isaac's talking, he's saying, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Dad knows. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And Jacob lied. Lied's not in the scripture. I added that. He said, I am. So he said, bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game and I will bless you. And he brought it to him and he ate, and also he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Jacob had lied to his father in three ways in this passage. Number one, he claimed to be Esau and he wasn't. He outright lied. Are you Esau? Yes, I am Esau. Second, he gave his father goat's meat and lied about it being game that he had killed out in the wild. Third, he concealed his smooth skin with the goat's fur. Now I want to just remind you of this. Just a thought for a kind of a point of a little laughter here in the sadness that's going on. If Isaac felt the hair that was the false hair on Jacob's body that was goat's hair, what do you think Isaac felt like in real life? He was a hairy, stiff-haired, wiry guy. He was. Furry. Critter. Esau was. Yeah, Esau was. Sorry, I didn't mean it was Isaac. I get all these names mixed up. Esau, if his hair felt like goat's hair, no wonder he had to get a Canaanite woman to be his wife. Somebody that's probably close to it. We don't know. I'm just kidding on that. So the prophecy to Rebekah was that the older son would serve the younger. That prophecy came to Rebekah while the twins were in the womb. And so Rebekah and Jacob got ahead of the Lord. The Lord's not even in this passage in reality. Oh, Jacob claims the Lord there. Have you ever known somebody that claims that the Lord is just blessing? I remember my best example. So we had a family in our church many, 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 many years ago, and both have died now, so I can tell this story. I'm not going to tell the names. And they were constantly in my office. They could not put two nickels together and pay a bill. They were struggling for food. Everything was just a struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle. And finally, a deal came along because he had been a veteran where he could get into a house for $1 per year for 7 years. So he got into this house, it was a veteran's thing. He was able to buy this house for $1 per year. That's all the payment was for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, he was able to start paying for the house on the mortgage. Well, lo and behold, he landed a job in his sixth year working for one of our box stores selling lumber. And in that year, he's working, he's making money, and oh, man, how are you doing? Oh, the Lord is just blessing. And the next month, he couldn't pay his utility bills. He didn't have any money because they were spending the money on other stuff. And they were having to pay the house note, and the house note was way too much more than they thought. And lo and behold, some policies of our government changed. And so he was able, before he got too far behind on his note in this house he had been in now for 8 years, that he could go refinance it. But I had always said, don't refinance. You want to pay that thing off. And lo and behold, the house had gone up in value. And the next thing I knew, the little old house that was just a dump was being repaired. And contractors were over there. And I said, where'd you get this money? Oh, the Lord's just blessing. Well, where'd you get the money? Don't you worry about that. The Lord's just blessed us. And about 4 months later, he ends up in my office, and he needs $48,000 or they're going to repossess his house. I said, wait a minute. You got this house for $1 a year, and we know what the payments are, and you're not that far behind. This ought to be about $1,800. No, Dr. Jim, I refinanced. I said, oh, so that's where all the money came from, for the jacuzzi and the pool and the countertops and all of that. Yeah. Oh, the Lord was blessing. The Lord wasn't blessing in that. But they were blaming it on the Lord, and they were giving credit to the Lord, but the Lord had nothing to do with it. And here, Jacob is giving credit to the Lord, but the Lord's not doing this. If Rebekah and Jacob had just waited upon the Lord would have brought the blessing. But they didn't wait. Jacob could have been the wealthiest man in the area when he inherited everything from his father Isaac. And Esau could have had the blessing and gone out and been one of the wealthiest men by working for it. Jacob, it would have been given to. Esau would have had to earn it. Now may God, and here's the blessing Isaac prayed over Jacob. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed to those who curse you, or be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. What is the dew of heaven? What is the fatness of the earth? What's the grain and the new wine? That all goes together. What the blessing is saying here, we're going to find it again repeated whenever Isaac is saying it to Esau, when Esau's begging for a blessing. Isaac's actually going to explain this too, but let me explain it here too. Isaac is saying, may you go out and may the rain of heaven, the dew of heaven, the water of heaven come down and water everything that you plant agriculturally, and take care of all your flocks and everything, so that you can have an abundance from the earth year after year after year after year without any worry. And may you have grain beyond measure, and may you have grapes that give you drink without measure, and may you never have that worry in your life again. That's the blessing. That's the first part of those nine facets. That's three of the facets. There's nine facets in this promise. Then it says, talks about the people that will serve him and the nations that will bow down to him. Who are those? Well, that refers to the promise that was given to Abraham. And then after Abraham passed on, that same promise was given to Isaac twice in the past couple of chapters. And that promise is that the son that this blessing is going to is going to have nations upon nations upon nations who are going to bow down to them and serve them. And it's going to happen. It doesn't mean they like him. Did you catch that? It doesn't mean, because some of them are going to bow down, but they're going to curse him. But it does mean they're going to bow down to them. It talks about the brothers and the mother's brothers. Who are those? Well, Jacob's going to have sons. The sons are going to be brothers. They're going to bow down. Here's one of those little unpacking things that's going to happen. One of those sons is going to have a dream about his brothers doing what to him? Bowing down. And that makes them so mad, they put him in a hole and they sell him to their Ishmaelite cousins. And guess what happens in the end? They bow down. All this stuff they're manipulating is being thwarted. And so the last is, those who curse him will be cursed, and those who bless him will be blessed. That's going to be unpacked. That's another seed. That's going to be unpacked in the scripture. There's those who bless the sons of Israel and the descendants of Israel will be blessed. And those who curse the sons of Israel, the nations of Israel, will be blessed. There's the seed, folks. There it is right there. Well, now verse 30 says, "And it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and that Jacob had hardly gone away from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting." He's not ready yet. He just came in from hunting. He had to do something. So he made his savory food, and then he brought it into his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat his son's game, that you may bless me." And his father said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who then was that that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him?" Yes, he shall be blessed. Interesting thing, let me pause there. Once a birthright was given, a birthright could not be taken back. Once a blessing was given, even if it was given to the wrong person, the blessing in that culture could not be taken back. That leads to why verse 34 says what it does. "When Esau heard the word of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.'" He can beg for a blessing all that he wants, but he can't receive the blessing. His father has given the blessing. There's no way for his father to bless him. So he says this, verse 35, he says, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." A stolen blessing is still a blessing, even if it's stolen in that culture, even if it's taken away by deceit. Verse 36 says, "Then he said," this is Esau, "'Is he not rightly named Jacob? Is that who did it? For he has supplanted me these two times.'" Twice he has supplanted Esau. First for a bowl of sod pottage and his birthright, which Esau knew about and willingly participated in. And now for his blessing that he had no part. He was ex parte, if you want to say it that way. He was out doing his business. He was doing what his father asked him to do. And Jacob came in and outright stole the blessing. Distraught, Esau has begged. He says, "He took away my blessing, my birthright. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Father, did you not just hold back one blessing at all?" But Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master. He owns everything. And all his relatives I have given him as servants." See, Isaac is explaining what the blessing meant. "And all his relatives are to be his servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him so that he will not have to worry about any of that. And now as for you, what can I do, my son?" And now Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing?" Here he comes back to this one. "Just did you not obey one? Can't you just do one for me, my father? bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. Esau, 71 years old, he's crying like a baby. And I think you would too. Isaac cannot give him a blessing, but he can prophesy over him. And that's what he does. Verse 39. Then Isaac, his father answered and said to him, behold. And I want you to notice what he does. He does the exact opposite of the blessing. For Jacob, the dew of heaven would water his agriculture. For Esau, that's not going to happen. Watch, you'll see the opposite. Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall your dwelling be your dwelling, and away from the dew of the heaven from above. And by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Isaac's prophecy is fulfilled because Esau is going to end up moving down to a barren, deserted area that we call the Negev. And he's going to live in an area that we call the mountains of Paran, which are deserted, which are dry, which nothing hardly grows there. Some of y'all have been there to that area, that city called Petra that's in part of that land. You know what we're talking about. It is really a terrible area. Water, rain, all you want. It stuff's not going to grow there. They're going to have to live by the sword. They're going to protect each other. They're not going to have an abundance of grain. They're not going to have an abundance of wine to drink. They're not going to have abundance of anything. But Isaac gives Esau one glimmer of hope in the end. One glimmer. And when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So come to find out, Esau does have a blessing. When he's tired of messing with the descendants of Jacob, he'll be able to free himself from them for a point in time, a small portion of time. When the Edomites abandon the area down that we call Paran, they moved up to the west of Jerusalem in that area out by the Mediterranean Sea. We know that as we call it the Gaza Strip today. Through the years, there's going to be some intermarrying with some folks up north of the Promised Land called the Philistines. And many of the Philistines are going to move down to the Gaza Strip and intermarry with the Edomites. They're half-bloods. Esau was half-blood anyway because they'd already taken Canaanite wives, which is fixing to come up in another lesson. In fact, it's going to come up at the end of this lesson. And so Esau's bloodline is half Canaanite. The descendants are going to be half Canaanite, half Shemite. Later on, those Gaza Strip folks, when the Lord's about ready to return in the future, even our future, they're going to move back down and they're going to re-inhabit that deserted area and they're going to build up that capital city of Timna again. And when the Lord returns at his second coming to destroy Armageddon, before he gets there, he's going to destroy the Edomites in Teman, the city of Teman, and that's where his blood will be drenched in blood. I mean, his robe will be drenched in blood with the sprinkling of the blood of the Edomite blood who've been terrible to the Jews before the Lord arrives at Armageddon. That's in the future. That's in different lessons, so we'll cover that another time. Esau's going to be able to break away from the Jews every once in a while. His descendants will too. 41 says, so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob. And I guess he did. I guess you would too. Because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. He thinks his father's going to die soon. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. He's saying, I am not going to do anything to Jacob until my father has died. But when my father has died, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. I'm going to kill him. Little does Esau realize that 49 years he's going to have to wait until his father dies. Verse 42 says, "Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you, and here's how he's doing it. He's planning on killing you. Behold, now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee to Haran to my brother Laban and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, until he forgets what you did to him.'" He is not going to forget what he's done. If somebody stole your birthright and your blessing, you think you're going to forget that? Now, you may forgive it, but you're not going to forget it. By the way, for those of you who've read the rest of the story, Esau's going to forgive his brother. He is going to forgive him. But that's 21 years down the road from this moment in this story. He said, "Then I'll send you there. Why should I bereave of you both in one day?" She's unhappy with Isaac, who may be about to die, and unhappy with Jacob, who might die, one of natural causes and the other of Esau causes, because she knows that Esau is so mad right now that if Isaac was to die this morning, Jacob would die this afternoon or as soon as Esau found him. And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth." What did the daughters of Heth do to her? Oh, they're Canaanite daughters that have married Esau. "If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the Canaanite daughters, from the daughters of this land, what good will my life be to me? Woe is me, pity party. Oh, if I have Jacob marry a Canaanite woman, what has my life been worth?" In other words, I feel really bad because I did a really bad thing by helping my son steal the birthright, and now this family has gone to pot. Everything has gone wrong. What I thought was going to be a happy family and everything has gone south. My boys aren't talking to each other. My husband's mad at me. What is my life? Isaac, let's just change the conversation, okay? This is about me now, Isaac. I do not want Jacob to marry a Canaanite girl. And if he does, what has my life been worth? Heard that many times in my office. Chapter 28, verse 1. We're going to do 5 verses. So Isaac called Jacob. It's a bad chapter break, folks, because this is the rest of the part of the story, okay? So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Cana." I wonder where he got that from. He had had a talking to. Yeah. He loves Rebekah. Remember that? And love is really blind. Did you know that? It really is. When you know your spouse is wrong, 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 it doesn't do away with the love that you have for them. It doesn't. When your 20-year-old daughter says, "Dad," I shouldn't tell y'all this one. Why do you put up with that? With what, Madison? What mom just did? What mom do? Love is blind. It really is blind. She said, "Well, Dad, I guess love is blind. I hope I find somebody that I can be that blind about." She's like me. Yeah, she is. That's right. Because love is blind. Now, you know it. You know it. Y'all have all seen some man that's married to one of your friends that you go, "Stop covering up your spouse's faces with the lesson here, okay?" you all know some, you've got some friend, let's just put that, that has a spouse that you go, "I don't know how in the world they put up with that person." Some of your kids have spouses. I don't know how. And the reality is that they love each other so much, they don't see those problems. Because they're what? They're not stupid. It's because they love each other. Isaac loves Rebekah. He loved her from the moment he saw her two eyes sticking out of the little veil. She was covered from head to toe, and he loved her. And God had gone before to get her for him. You just don't think God's gone before to get some of your kiddos, their spouses. You pray for them. Okay, good. Keep praying. She says, he says, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. And from there you take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. And you may become a great company. And may he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Esau. I want you to notice something here. Rebekah was wanting to get Jacob away for just a little while. It might have taken 30 days to get up to Mesopotamia, and then he'd be there for a while. And as soon as Esau's temperament had calmed down, she would send word that would take 30 or 40 days to get there. And so then Jacob would turn around and come back and come home and be with Mama, who loved him so much. It might take 90 to 120 days and maybe 2 years or whatever. She's just expecting, and her plan is to get Jacob away just so that Esau will not kill him. Isaac's plan is different. Isaac's plan is different. I don't know if you caught it, but Isaac says, "Here's what I want you to do." Remember, he says, "I want you to go to Padan Aram, to your mother's household. I want you to take a wife. I want you to become fruitful and multiply you and become a mighty company of people." Isaac is saying to Jacob, "I want you to go up there. I want you to get a wife. I want you to have a family. I want your family to have family before you ever step foot back in this land. I want you to be wealthy. I want the grain to be good. I want the wine to be good. I want the cattle to be good. I want your family to be good. I want you to have kids running out your ears before you come back." Rebekah was sending him off short term. Isaac is sending him off long term. Long term. So that Isaac says to Jacob, "When you come back to this land, you will have the strength to inherit the land that was promised to your grandfather Abraham." I want you to just notice what just happened. Isaac doesn't send anything with Jacob. Did you notice that? He doesn't give him his inheritance. In fact, I'm going to say to you, go find him inheriting his inheritance from Isaac. Did you find it in the scripture? Go look. We'll look for it as we go through. In other words, Isaac, who was wealthier than Abraham, is saying to his son, "It's time for you to go man up, become a husband, become a businessman, and come back to this area of Canaan land wealthy, and you've made it on your own." Now, we know something's going to happen. When Jacob's going to, this is just a little tidbit of what's coming up, and you may not get it until next year. When Jacob comes back, Esau is wealthy beyond imagination. But remember, Isaac hasn't died yet. Esau's still with the family. Esau is still with Isaac, because Joseph is going to be 1 year old, and Joseph's not going to be sold until he's 17. And Isaac's going to know him until he's 17 and going to live past that until Joseph is about 39 years, about blah, 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 just went blank on that. 29 years old. No, sorry about that. Yes, about 29 years old. Because Joseph is going to become king, second in command of Pharaoh, under Pharaoh, when he's 30. Just saying. Isaac has been using dad's wealth for all that time. And he's been building his family. And he's been building his herds. So we're going to see what's going to happen to Esau and to Jacob when they come back. But first of all, we've got to have Jacob with a interesting night with the Lord when he has an interesting dream when I see you next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word and to see these interesting seeds that you are dropping of what you approve of and what you do not approve of. Surely you do not approve of the story of today. But even through that story, we know with the rest of the story that you're going to take care of those who belong to you. In your son's name, amen and amen.